I'll try not to pass out this time. I've spoken one other time since I spoke here at Brandywine. I decided to sit down for that message. So I'm going to try standing up this time, and we'll see what happens. So I'd like to share this morning from the book of James, the first chapter of James, because I didn't get through the whole book. There's a lot in there. It's a very interesting book. On the surface, it kind of seems very straightforward. It's a very practical book. But there's a lot, I think, that's hidden in here. And I'm only starting to scratch the surface, so I might ask you a few questions, try to get some outside input. So maybe we can just start by reading the first chapter of James so that we're all on the same page. And I've broken it down into some headings, so I will mention that just because there's a lot of going on here. So James chapter 1, starting at verse 1, says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Now the first section is about trials. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The next section I have is on wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The next section is on humility. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen over it with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. The next section is on temptation. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And this next section is on the gifts of God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, finally, this last part is all about practical things that we can do. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Well, there's a lot that's going on in here. And I must admit, when I first read this, it kind of seems like James is putting a bunch of random stuff together. Doesn't seem very connected. You have trials, you have wisdom, you have temptation, you have humility. It's all these different things. And so one thing that I was really trying to figure out when I was studying this is, what is the main point that James is trying to get across to his audience. Because I don't believe that he just put this together haphazardly, that the Spirit of God just was throwing things together randomly. I believe that he had a very specific goal, and everything here is included for a reason. So I'm not going to say that I know exactly why everything is here, but I do have some thoughts, and so that's what I'd like to share with you this morning. And I've been studying this right up until this morning, literally, so some of the thoughts I'm sharing with you will be very new, and some of them are older. So I'm looking for the central point of this chapter. I noticed this one little phrase that comes up only twice, and it's something that I had been pretty much ignoring when reading through this, because it seems like a very routine thing, but I think it's actually important in understanding what this chapter is talking about. You see it the first time in verse 16. And it says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." And so that phrase, "my beloved brethren," he says it one other time in verse 19, "So then, my beloved brethren." And those are the only two times he says that in chapter 1. And so I got to thinking, well, why would you say, "my beloved brethren," when you're talking or when you're writing, and you specifically address your audience? It's usually because you want to emphasize a certain point. When you're talking to someone, you usually don't say their name unless you come to something really important, and then you say their name to emphasize it. And so the two things he says are, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren," and then the second part is, "So then, my beloved brethren," these are the things you need to do. And in between those two, I think, is the main point that James is trying to get across in his letter. It says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above." Everything that's worth living for, everything that's worth these believers focusing on, is above. Everything that can satisfy them comes from above. These believers that James is writing to, scattered everywhere. They used to be together, but now they've been separated. A lot of them are probably alone, and they've been getting distracted by the things of the world, and that's a big problem you see throughout the book of James. And so James wants them to remember that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, no shadow of turning. These believers were getting caught up in temporary things, and they were struggling with faith. And I think James wants to remind these believers that the Father is constant. His promises will never fail. They need to endure and persevere till the end, so that they can come into the fulfillment of God's promises. But they were getting discouraged, as we'll see later. They'd had a hard time of it, and they did good at first, but they were kind of flagging. They were kind of having trouble persevering. And so they needed to remember the promises of God, and that there is no variation or shadow of turning. He is faithful. "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we may be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." So then, because of all of this, and then James goes into all the things that we need to be focusing on, the things that we need to do, the things that should be important to us, as opposed to all the other things that these believers were focusing on in the world. So that's what I think the central focus of the book, of at least this first chapter of James, probably the whole book, but I haven't studied that far yet, is to forget about the temporary and to focus on the eternal and to trust in the eternal promises of God. So now I would like to go through each section and share some thoughts on that. So the very first section I have is the trials and temptations. That starts at verse 2 and goes on till verse 4. I'll read that one more time so that it's fresh in your mind. "My brethren, Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I think it'll be helpful for understanding this passage to get some context. And so I'm going to go to another book that was written to these very same people, and that's the book of Hebrews. So please turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. This is written to the same people that the book of James was written to the Jews who were scattered everywhere. And it gives some context for the suffering and the trials that they had been going through. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. We're starting at verse 32, Hebrews 10, 32. But recall the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So these believers, really early on, after they were saved, endured a lot of suffering. They had their goods plundered. This event that ended up dispersing them throughout all over the world, what happened right around when Stephen was stoned, he was killed, and there was this persecution under Saul. Their goods were plundered. They were rejected and put out of their communities. And according to Hebrews, they endured all those trials joyfully. They joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods, and they went on very strong for the Lord. But now it seems that after they're driven away and scattered, that they had some trouble with endurance. So they started out really good and really strong, but after they were scattered and alone, they were forgetting the promises of God. And so the author of Hebrews here encourages them not to cast away their confidence, but to endure so that they can receive the promises of God when he comes back. And that's very similar to what James is doing in James chapter 1. James, just like the author of Hebrews, tells them to endure because of the hope. And the hope in James here specifically is that they may be perfect and complete. This idea of perfection and completion. And this one passage calls to mind another passage in the book of Romans. So please turn to Romans chapter 8 now. I'm going to have you turning all over your Bibles today. Romans chapter 8. And I'd like to read verse 24. I think one of the key things that the author of Hebrews mentioned that is necessary to be able to endure through trials and to be even joyful through trials is hope. And we see that also in Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 24. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. This is the hope that we have. All things work together for good. That means when you stub your toe, that's working for the good of those who love God. God can use everything, and God does use everything for good. That's the hope that we have, and we need to trust in him. And that is how we can be joyful in trials. Now, that's not an easy thing to do. I don't know about you, but I'm nowhere near reaching that point where I'm excited when something bad happens. But that's the attitude that we're supposed to have. And the way that we can do that is to remember the hope that we have in Christ. Now, please turn back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Just a little more about the hope that we have in tribulation. Romans chapter 5, we can start at verse 1. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. That's the same thing that James says. Tribulation produces patience, perseverance. And perseverance produces character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. This idea that hope does not disappoint is going to be continued in the book of James, in James chapter 1. Leading up to that verse 17 that I already shared with you, every good gift is from above and comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, no shadow of turning. His promises are faithful, and because of that hope, we can endure and we can persevere through trials, and we can even do it joyfully in God's strength. And now please turn to Revelation chapter 2. I'd like to just get a little more specific about what hope we're talking about, what our hope is. Revelation chapter 2. And I'd like to read what the Lord wrote to the church in Smyrna. So that's in Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse 8. So the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Our hope is that we have eternal life with God. This idea of the crown of life also comes up in James, which I find very interesting. They must have been reading each other's letters. I think both James and John would have been serving together in the Jerusalem church, at least for a little bit. So they must have been talking about this crown of life. So back to the book of James. And now I'd like to go on to the second section, which is, I think, probably the one that seems the most random. Because after talking about these trials and tribulations, he goes off on a slightly different topic. I think this topic is actually related to everything else in the book, and I'll explain why. Well, let me just read it first again to refresh your memory. James chapter 1, starting at verse 5. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Before I go into talking about wisdom, there are two words in here that really stood out to me when I first read this passage. I'd just like to take a moment to talk about them before I talk about wisdom. The first word is liberally. Let him ask of God who gives to all liberally. Please turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Just thinking about gifts of God. Matthew chapter 7, that he gives liberally. Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 7. I'm in the wrong book. Mark and Matthew both start with the same two letters. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? And God gives to us liberally because he loves us like his own children. He doesn't hold back when we ask him for any good gift. Now, as a father, he may not give us certain things that we ask for because he knows what's best. And that way we have it even better than just having some magical vending machine. We have a father who cares about us and gives us good gifts, and not anything that will be detrimental to us, but he is working in us and giving us what we need and what's best for us liberally. Please turn to 1 John chapter 5. Again, on this idea of God giving liberally. 1 John chapter 5, starting at verse 14. Oh, this is the confidence or the hope that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that whatever we ask, we have the petition that we have asked of him according to his will. God is kind and loving. He gives liberally. He doesn't just give the bare minimum. He gives more and more and more. I think we were talking about this some of this morning, just all the gifts, all the things that God has done for us liberally. The second word is without, second two words, I should say, is without reproach. He gives without reproach, and that just reminds me of Hebrews chapter 10. Again, Hebrews chapter 10, where this tells us in verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, we can have boldness when we come before the throne of God because he gives liberally and without reproach. He isn't ever annoyed at us for asking anything of him. He never reproaches us for, even after all the things he's given us. He's given us his life. He's given us his blood. And even more than that, he continues to give and work in us, and we continue to make mistakes. So he always gives liberally and without reproach. And so now I want to go back and look at this topic of wisdom and try to think about how wisdom fits into the broader picture of this first chapter of James. And to do that, I think we need a biblical definition of what wisdom actually is. And so for that, I'd like to go back to the Old Testament. And there are actually three places in the Old Testament I found that give very similar definitions of wisdom. And so I'd like to read each of them. The first one is in Job chapter 28. Book of Job in chapter 28. Very nice passage about wisdom. Job chapter 28, starting at verse 12. Job 28:12. But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the lands of the living. The deep says, it is not in me. The sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold. This is what God gives us. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come? Where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard a report about it with our ears. God understands its way. He knows its place, for he looks to all the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens to establish a weight for the winds and a portion for the waters by measure. And he made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt. Then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it. Indeed, he searched it out. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. So here we have our definition of wisdom. It's to fear the Lord and to depart from evil. We also now can see what a amazing thing it is when James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Wisdom is so valuable, and it's hidden from the eyes of all living, but the Lord is willing to reveal it to us. So wisdom is the fear of the Lord and to depart from evil. And we see that also, that definition in Psalm 111. Right at the end of Psalm 111, in verse 10. The Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. So again, we see that wisdom is the fear of the Lord and to keep his commandments. And finally, the last place I'd like to go, it gives the same definition for wisdom, fear the Lord and keep his commandments. It's in the book of Proverbs. We had to get there if we were talking about wisdom. Proverbs chapter 3. Look up Proverbs chapter 3. I'm going to read some very well-known verses and then the less-known verse that comes right after them. Proverbs chapter 3, starting verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So again, we see wisdom is to fear the Lord and depart from evil. And I think that's very interesting because a huge topic of the book of James is keeping God's commandments and departing from what is evil and doing what's good. And so we see that actually this topic of wisdom fits in perfectly to the book of James, because wisdom that comes from above or from God is to fear the Lord and to do his commandments. And that's what James is communicating to his audience throughout the whole book. We saw some of that in the latter half of James, where he says, so then, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, and he gives, and be doers of the word, not hearers only. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, keep oneself unspotted from the world. All these things, that's the definition of wisdom, the wisdom that comes from God, the wisdom that God has so graciously revealed to us. So if anyone lacks wisdom, we can ask of him, and he will reveal it to us. This also relates back to what came, the section about tribulation that came right before this. Because you'll notice the first part of wisdom is to fear the Lord. And when we experience persecution, tribulation, and allow that to discourage us, it's because we're fearing men more than God. God should be the only one that we care about. We shouldn't fear anyone else. We need to have faith in Him. So I'm just going to read a few more passages about wisdom. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Before honor is humility. Again, we have the fear of the Lord is wisdom. And then there's an interesting phrase that's connected with that. Before honor is humility. And that's the subject, actually, of the very next section in James, where it says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. This idea that we need to be humble before we can be honored is connected to wisdom right here in the Proverbs. So I guess James was reading his Bible. Maybe that's why he's connecting all these things together. Another passage, Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. I'd like to read verses 12 and 13. Proverbs 8:12 says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. So again, we have actually three different topics that are talked about in the book of James connected to the fear of the Lord and wisdom. The first one is to hate evil and to do what is good. And then we have pride and arrogance, which is talked about a lot throughout the book of James. And the perverse mouth actually is the big subject of chapter 3 of the book of James. And it's mentioned also in chapter 1 briefly. It's slow to speak and slow to wrath. So I thought that was interesting that these topics, even though they seem kind of disjointed, are connected in the Old Testament. And the last passage I'd like to look at about wisdom is Psalm 90. This one is very interesting. I'm very sure that James was reading this passage before he wrote his book. Psalm 90. You may recall James comparing a rich man to the grass that withers away in the morning and just reflecting on the brevity of life. Psalm 90, we find that same topic and that same comparison, actually. Psalm 90, look at verse 5. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning, they are like grass, which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it's cut down and withers. And so this is actually, James was practically quoting this passage when he talks about the rich man being humble because all the things that he has are temporary and passing away. And now look down at verse 12. And we'll see now that the topic of wisdom is connected to this topic of humility and of remembering the brevity of life. So verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So a heart of wisdom keeps in perspective the temporary versus the eternal. It keeps in perspective the promises, the eternal promises of God versus the temporary cares of this world. And now, look down at verse 13. And I think, let's see. That's not the one I want. It is verse 15. It says, make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. So again, here we see now the topic of being glad during tribulation and affliction, which is, of course, what comes right before this, in the very first part of James 1, the topic of being glad in affliction. So all these three topics are connected here in Psalm 90. I thought that was interesting. So the New Testament writers were reading their Old Testament They knew what they were talking about. They weren't just making things up. So now I'm going to go back to the book of James. Now that I've talked about wisdom for long enough. I guess you can never talk about it long enough, but I've exhausted what I have so far. And I'm going to focus in more on verses 6, 7, and 8. It says, "But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." What's really interesting about this passage right there is that James who wrote this book, was the half-brother of Jesus, and he actually struggled with unbelief. As you may remember, for example, in John chapter 7, it says his brothers, Jesus' brothers, did not believe in him. And so none of his brothers had faith in him until later on. We don't know if it's after the resurrection or at what point that changed. But they struggled with faith early on. And so now James is writing and saying, "Hey, don't be like me. When you ask, ask in faith without doubting, because otherwise you'd be like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." Key thing to remember is that God is faithful and that his promises never fail. Because if we doubt that, then it makes us unstable, double-minded. And so this is one of the things that James focuses on reminding these believers. Again, later on in this chapter, he talks a lot about promises, the eternal promises of God. Another interesting thing is that this unstable man, double-minded man, stands in contrast in verse 4 with the man who is perfect and complete. The perfect and complete man is trusting in God through tribulation, and because of that, his faith can make him glad through tribulation. But in verses 7 and 8, this unfaithful man, this double-minded man, is unstable because he doesn't have faith in God. He's not trusting in God's wisdom. And that makes him, unlike the perfect and complete man, he is unstable, not grounded. And so, of course, we should be like the first, not like the second. And I'm going to stop there for now, and I'll continue in the second meeting. So let's just pray. Lord, thank you for the wisdom that you've given us in your word. Thank you for the hope that we have in you, that we can be joyful and glad in tribulation. I thank you that you give us wisdom. You help us to fear you and to keep your commandments. Please help us to have faith in you and to trust you, to have patience and endurance, keeping in mind your promises. Please help us not to be faithless, not to be doubting, unstable, but please help us to ask you in wisdom for faith, in faith for wisdom, and to trust in your wisdom, not to lean on our own understanding. I ask these things, and I praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.